Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Our consummate blessing today for the preponderance of the broadcast, we are receiving back into our fold Brother Paige Tyler. He has been my dear friend and trusted colleague in ministry for over 20 years. Paige and I will be discussing step 11 of the 12-step ministry for Christians. But first, we address from the fifth chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. We read the following. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, one that is eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home, in the body we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We began looking at this passage last time, but I'd like to accentuate, at least in the very beginning, a phrase that Paul has used here at least three times. He says in verse 1, we know. He says again, that we know in verse 6, and he says also yet again, we know. Paul has this wonderful bit of knowledge. He is a man who was called of God. He is a man who, by his own admission or confession, if you will, was taken up into what he called the third heaven. He saw things that very few of us, if any, have the privilege of seeing. You know, when the prophet Isaiah, who would be quoted by Paul, declared, no eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, no mind hath conceived what God hath in store for those who love him, Paul did have an inkling. And he devoted his life to bringing the message of this gospel to as many people throughout Southeast Asia, or forgive me, Southeastern Europe as possible. And Paul taught us something that was of the utmost significance, a truth that has sustained many a Christian down through the ages, many a saint, many a martyr, many a run-of-the-mill, rank-and-file, as am I, servant of Christ. We know. God wants us to know. We're not speaking of intellectual knowledge. We're not speaking of cognitive knowledge. But we have eyes of faith. We have the eyes of our heart, which are to be grounded in a God-given gift of faith. We see not by ocular sight. We see by faith. That is what the scripture tells us. Faith is not grounded in darkness. It's not awash in ignorance. It does need to be formulated. It does need to sift through all the data. It is not always in our fallible and fallen natures. We're not always going to be right on the money. And yet, the Bible makes plain that as Christians, we have come to know the love of Christ by way that is of experience, experiential knowledge. We experience the love of Christ. We experience firsthand a personal encounter with the very person of Christ. We become so well grounded and convicted that though the world would kill us if we were not to forsake Christ, we cannot in our hearts forsake him. because we know that he is reality with a capital R in a way that this world is simply ephemeral. And if it has any reality to it, it is reality with a small r comparative again to reality with a capital R, who is Christ himself. All things, the Bible tells us, have their life and their existence. They have their very breath in and from Jesus Christ. There is nothing without him. Without him, the Bible says, and I quote, nothing has been made. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, we know that if the tent, Paul using the motif of a tent to speak of our earthly existence, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, one that is eternal in the heavens. You know, earlier today I was taking my lovely daughter over to a doctor's appointment in Bryn Mawr, just a hop, skip, and a jump from Conshohocken. But we went through some very beautiful territory, some back roads, exquisite autumnal foliage, beautiful august manor homes with lovely surroundings. I've never lived in that kind of context. I'm happy for those who do. But you know, someone living perhaps in a very gritty urban section of one of our leading cities, Philadelphia, New York, a child, for instance, would not be able to conceive of the properties and the scenery through which I passed earlier today. I remember a number of years ago, we had a group of children from the streets of West Philly brought to our church on Christmas Eve, a service that was constructed around candlelight. There was a beautiful, elegant, intimate ambience that played out through the sanctuary or our fellowship hall. Those kids had never seen anything like it. They sat there literally with mouths gaping and eyes filled with stars. No eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, none of us have conceived what God has in store, but for what we encounter now through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now we have a touch and a taste of the heavenlies. Doesn't Paul tell us elsewhere in Scripture, in his letter to the Ephesians, that in the second chapter, that we who follow him have been lifted up into the heavenlies? Part of our existence dwells in the heavenlies. Part of our existence dwells here on earth. But our ultimate home is on earth. And therefore, in the sixth verse, we read this: we are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We know this because we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But here's the punchline: wherever you find yourself, very few people, by my estimate and by way of my experience, are really gunning to leave this planet. And yet the Christian has every reason to understand, in the very least, that by way of leaving this planet, we leave something lesser and more problematic behind, and we gain something that is utterly and astoundingly profound and even sublime. But again, this is a statement of faith. And so I think what is best is that we, and Paul is essentially saying this, that while we live our lives on earth, we live our lives in such a way that they will please God and make us ready for what is forthcoming, both the judgment and eternal life. And while we're doing so, it would be helpful if we were mindful of the welfare of those around us. I know that my dear brother and friend Paige Tyler, he has devoted his life to helping others come forth from the throes of addiction, but not simply to come forth from the bad, but to help them enter a more positive terrain, one that is awash in the presence and in the love and truth of Jesus Christ. When one comes to him, one finds meaning and purpose in a way that one has sought improperly and destructively through addictive pleasure and pursuit. So we need to be making ourselves ready and helping those around us to be made ready. And I know that when my time comes, there are two kinds of people I want to meet in the hereafter. Now, I'm speaking through an imaginative lens here. I don't know that it plays out this way. But simply in purely human terms, this is that for which I long. When I get to heaven, so to speak, I want, number one, to meet all of the people afresh who were instrumental in my coming to Christ and in my growing in Christ. And I also want to meet the people, and I hope they are many, many of whom perhaps I have yet to have met, but I hope to meet the people for whom my ministry and my Christian life made a difference. And they're saying to themselves, thank God for Brad Lacey or for Paige Tyler. Without them, they were God's instruments by which I came to know the love of Christ. And I find myself now a citizen of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return with Brother Paige Tyler. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are joined now by Brother Paige Tyler, our 12-step agent of blessing. Brother Paige has joined us for many a broadcast over these last 7 years, going on 7 years, early in the new year. Brother Paige, thanks for coming back.
You're welcome. It's a blessing, always, to come here.
Well, we praise God.
Come here and share the word of God with one more person.
Well, please, get it in while you can. We understand your contract is not up for renewal, okay? All right, praise God. Brother Paige, talk to us about step 11.
All right, step 11. Boy, we're finally here. You know, everybody thinks that step 12 is the goal of the 12-step program. Actuality, step 11 is the goal of the 12-step program. And when we get to the 12-step, you'll understand that the 12-step is the result of doing the previous 11 steps correctly. If you do them in a way that is God-glorifying, then you will have moved into the 12-step. But let's talk about the 11th step, which is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand Him or understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And it's a very interesting step because it comes in three parts. First being, we're seeking through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. We're praying only for His will and the knowledge to carry that out. So we're seeking, praying, and acting on the knowledge to carry that out. So we're seeking God, asking His direction, and asking for the power to carry that out. Three different parts. And this is now our whole life should... Our whole life should be just this. I wish I could get there.
I've been watching you work hard at it for 20 years. You're making progress. I trust I am. You know,
let me put. Maybe Mother Teresa got there. I don't know.
Well, you know, this is important. People tend to think that in Protestant circles, we speak of the saints. Obviously, our Catholic friends identify certain individuals as a saint. But what is lost, you go to the Bible and you see all the biblical characters. You know this as well as I. These were not perfect people. They were all a work in progress as well, weren't they? And some of these guys...
Yeah, even the apostles.
Yeah, and look at Moses. I mean, the guy came so far only to blow it, but right at the very end, you know? And the Bible gives us evidence that he didn't lose out. But we're all a work in progress, which is why we have to resume... this whole process in January, is it not?
Right, we got to start it all over again because we got to start back at step one. And why? Because why do we have to start back at step one? Because we are, as long as we're vertical in this world, we are a work in progress.
Yeah,
we're constantly growing, then you're in two states. We're just like everything else that lives in on this planet. You are either growing or you are dying. You look at a tree. A tree is either growing or it's dying. There's no in-between state for any plant or anything else. You're either growing, you're either getting stronger, or you're wilting and you're dying.
Yeah.
There's no in-between.
You know, someone gave my daughter this lovely, like a flower pot for her recovery, a gesture of goodwill. And that thing, it was surviving beauty. It was flourishing far longer than I anticipated. And just last week, I walked into the kitchen on the, where it was situated on the table, and this thing was just blooming two or three weeks later. That afternoon, it was dead. You know, I mean, sometimes you know the growth can be slow and steady. There'll be spurts, but then there can be a stop.
Right.
And death can come when you least expect it.
Exactly. So as long as we're in this world and we're doing this and we're doing this life, we're going to be growing, and we're going to be in the middle of these steps, and we're going to be executing these steps. That's what step 10 was, the one we just passed last month. Step 10 was steps 1 through 9 over and over and over again every single day, auditing ourselves, judging ourselves. The Bible says, judge not, yet ye be judged. Or judge yourself, and you don't have to be judged. Put yourself on the stand and question yourself, you know, and interrogate yourself.
Well, yes, I mean, in the book of Psalms, test me, O Lord, and try me, examine my heart and mind, see if there be any iniquity within me. The extrapolation I would take, and I'm sure you've heard me say this, you say it in similar language. We're called of God and we're blessed of God that we can bring our lives under the scrutiny of His Word and His Spirit. If we bring ourselves under such scrutiny, whatever is brought to light or to surface that needs to be excised or expunged, it is always brought to our attention lovingly and not with condemnation. Christ Himself said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. But we have to bring ourselves to that place of which you speak. Now, this is a thought I have for you, Paige. During my earlier years, when I was feverishly working through my stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting that prayer doesn't have its own independent status in our life and meditation. I'm not suggesting that doesn't have independent status. But I also asked of God, because I knew how intense my mental faculties were. I couldn't stop thinking. I was a hyperthinker. So I finally asked God, Lord, would you make my thoughts prayers and my prayers thoughts? That would be so helpful to me. And over time, that's exactly what He did. And so I read through prayer and meditation. They have their separate places, and yet they can also be working confluently, can't they?
Exactly. The idea, they are separate, but they work together.
Yes.
Prayer is me talking to God, and meditation is me shutting up and listening to God.
There you go. Nicely stated.
We seem to have lots of very voluminous prayers. Which sometimes I wonder if they get any higher than the ceiling of the room that we're sitting in.
Well, if they could even get that high up with the oppression of self that's built in, you know.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But the meditation, the being quiet and waiting to hear the still quiet voice that is deep within us, that gives us guidance, restores our soul and brings us back to the foundation of our belief. That still quiet voice is constantly, it's why this world is so loud and so noisy and so constantly trying to distract us, because our enemy does not want us to listen.
That's right.
To that
That's
voice.
Right. It's pathetic, it's destructive. And yet, God in His graciousness has His ways of breaking through the mist. And He broke through the mist for me, as I know He did for you. There is a missed forthcoming page. It's called Advertisements. So Brother Page Tyler and Brad Lacey, we will return with another round of the Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler returning for another round of the Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother, we ended the last session using the motif of a mist and how God has a way of breaking through. And we, on this end, you know, that mist needs to clear and clarity needs to come. And so step 11 reads, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him.
Exactly.
Very few people really have a handle on who God is, including Christians. So let's tackle this one. What your opening thoughts, please.
Okay, so I used to wrestle with this one, as he understood him. And I would say, what do you mean as I understood him? He's Christ. So I don't need to know any more than that. And that was an immature approach, because that's still quiet voice one day in meditation said to me, so you understand me? And I had to think and say, maybe not fully. Because every day I wake up and I understand God a little more. If I'm working my program and I'm growing, then I wake up each day understanding God a little more. I got one more little scripture under my belt that I not that I read and memorized, one more scripture that I've understood. Because I memorized lots of scriptures and didn't understand them, and then years later, read them again and go, bing, oh.
The memorization of scripture is a wonderful thing, but it can also be mechanical,
right?
You know, and oppressive if we don't have the Spirit at work as well.
Exactly. I'm gonna have that same passage opened up to me where I really understand what God is truly saying about that. And it usually comes because I've read other parts of the Bible, and now I have context in order to better understand this part of the Bible that I'd read before.
And I'd also add that, for instance, that understanding that may come of a particular text or verse. Maybe you're in the shower or taking a walk or driving down the road, and that understanding comes to you. But it doesn't come simply in a vacuum. You have been devoting your life. You've been immersed in a pursuit of the presence of God in your life. You've been allowing Scripture to speak to you. You've been allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you. You've been interacting with fellow believers wherein His Spirit dwells. So it's not in a vacuum, even if it comes seemingly out of nowhere.
Right. The answer to meditation may come appear like out of nowhere, but the facts are there's the legwork that went into it. I had to be studying that scripture or something about that scripture in order for me to get the aha moment.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
About it.
Exactly. And I think you guys crossed paths briefly. You came on board here in 2004. There was a guy who was leaving us about that time, David Russell. I'm sure you remember David.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm going to see him next week. He's up from Florida.
Oh, really?
But David always said something, and I have a companion to it. He always said, I quote, "I know the character of my God." But that's because he was well-schooled in the Word and in his personal encounter. For myself, I said it just recently to someone. I can say it with reasonable confidence. I know the voice of my God. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. So for David, it was God's character. For me, it's God's voice. I'm sure you have a counterpart to that. But this is because
I know who God is.
Well, there you go. Right. There you go.
I know who he is.
Well, and you know what, Paige? I don't mean this to be obsequious, and we're very good friends. I love you dearly. But the truth of even if I hated your guts, the truth of the matter is you who know who God is, others have come to know him because they see him at work in you. I can say I see Christ in you. It's the highest compliment I know. And I love paying compliments. And every the most minimal compliment will be a blessing. But many people have encountered Christ in you, so they know who he is because of you.
I should be so blessed.
Well, I know you're a man of humility. I praise God. That allows for him to manifest himself. You're not getting in the way.
Right.
Or if you do, you've inadvertently stumbled into it, right?
Yeah. And there's times where I can palpably feel God moving through me in certain situations, yeah, where he's chosen me to do a certain task, and I can feel it. It's one of the greatest feelings in the world.
It truly is. And I also remember when the church held a special tea to honor Peggy. She had been diagnosed with her cancer. She only had a few months left. You were the last person to see her alive other than myself and Shannon and Amber. But there was a lovely tea, and our brother Dennis Mitchell and a very dear lady I know in the community both were present, and they said to me independently of one another at that tea, I saw Christ in Peggy that day. It was vivid. It was just visually vivid. But there was a lady who was steeped in the things of God, you know?
Right.
And yes, I
right.
concur with you, the privilege of being an instrument or a vessel of the Holy Spirit. But we're always the Spirit of God is always at risk of you and I getting in the way, you know? And yet, if we lend ourselves to him, we become more fully who we were meant to be.
Well, the idea of these steps is to teach us how to get out of the way.
There you go.
And let the Spirit of God move through us. And we become reflections of God in this dark world.
We come out, you and I,
you
and I come out smelling like roses when he's doing his thing.
When he's doing his thing. And I guarantee you, when you are that light in this dark world, people notice without you ever saying a word.
Correct.
People notice.
That's correct.
People see it, and people are attracted to it without you ever saying a word.
That is correct. And even if they may have no knowledge of God, and our presentation of him obviously is limited by the limitations of body and the like, but they're beginning to get a glimpse, and therefore to that extent, that glimpse gives them at least a minimal understanding of who he is.
Right.
Though they need to understand that it's going to be a lifetime later, and they've only just begun in their study and in their understanding.
Exactly. And that's why we have 12 steps that we will start all over again in January, because it's a lifetime work. And we, in these frail bodies, will have a tough time understanding God, because we put our finite, fragile fixtures around God, and then we say, oh, that defines God. Mm. You know? When in fact, he's so much bigger than anything we could ever even conceive of.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was in the Psalms wherein God says, I hold this against you. I hold this against you. I don't like those words coming from God. You thought that I was just like you. That's deadly. And I fear that's what plays out. But, you know, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was agreeing with you. That's exactly what plays out.
Yeah. Now, as I try to understand God, we all have obstructions and difficulties. So for me, the two that are most difficult, there are others. Number one, the holiness of God. You and I are fleshly, finite, but also corrupt creatures. How can we possibly understand the holiness of God? It's like the people living in Plato's cave. They could never comprehend pure sunlight.
Right.
Beyond their comprehension. Right. The other question I have, and then I'd love your feedback and even your contributions to what is obstructive. Why does God allow suffering? Why is he allowing his people to be laboring in torture camps in Iran or North Korea? Why does he allow our loved ones to be dying of cancer or the like? That's a tough one. The mystery of iniquity is a troublesome one.
And I had an answer to your first one. It's gone. So I'm going to move on to the second one.
Like I said, we're kind of like finite, foibled creatures.
Right. We were given the right of self-will. And that is one of the most, not only the right of self-will, but self-governance. And therefore, and God's not taking that back. He gave it to us in Genesis 1. And he's not taking that back because he's not going back on his word. So we have the right to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And he allows that. In fact, he has put in a system that has compensated for our evil. Because under his natural nature, he would wipe us out. He would have destroyed us long time ago had he not put in the system of salvation to save those who could be saved.
And thankfully, it's built into his character that he is a gracious and forbearing God as well. Brother Page, right. We are going up against another mist called the advertisement world. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler, we return for one final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, Page, one thing that we, as we grow in our understanding of God, as we grow in our experience of prayer, the final portion of step 11, I think, is the natural outflow of Christian life. Often in our prayers, we're pursuant of what we want. But here we read, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry it out. That creates a very distinct understanding of what prayer is meant to be.
Right, and it focuses prayer. It takes it out of the me and puts it on the we.
Yes.
You know, because up until you get to the point where you start having realization of God, you're in the me. And usually it's the foxhole prayer. Oh, God, please get me out of this, and I'll never do this again. It's the typical me prayer. What we've learned how to do by now, or what we're learning how to do now, is how to have the we focus. What is best for the congregation of God? What is the best for his household, for his people? How can I improve the Church of Christ? What can I do today to improve the lot of the Church of Christ and those that are in it?
And with that, brother, I subscribe to a theology of overflow. When God is present and at the center, then the overflow is extraordinary. That means that not simply the people of God assembled for worship will be blessed. The Muslim guy down the street's going to be blessed as well.
Amen.
I mean, why is it? Why is it? I say this with respect. Why is it so many Muslim people want to come to what historically has been a Judeo-Christian land? Because of the overflow. That's
right.
Why. And you know, and praise God, they're welcome in, right?
Yeah, because they see the overflow of God's bounty. Reason why we're the world's greatest nation.
Yes.
Is because we are the world's greatest Christians.
Yeah. Well, I mean, yes. And you know, we speak of what made America great. We're a democracy. We're a capitalistic. And yes, I would say Christianity was at the core. But here's the thing. The United States, from this land, the missionary enterprise went forth. Within the land, the gospel was given a very integral and esteemed place at the table. God honors that.
Exactly.
I actually believe this is why we've been so great.
And we're still,
we
still have the Bible Belt. You know, we still are Christians, no matter how much the atheists, agnostics want to convince us that the whole world has gone apostate. Sorry, we're 85% Christian, and we. And that's what we are as a nation. And God's great bounty is poured down on us. We're not any smarter than the Russians. We're not any smarter than those Islamic countries that want to destroy us. We're not any smarter or greater than the Chinese. But our army is bigger. Our devices are better, and our techniques and technology is better, all due to the glory of God.
And
being,
you know,
poured,
yes,
out on us.
Absolutely. Amen and amen, as you know, I want to say at the close of prayer. Our brother Ed Ross has always said that the safest place to be, like often we're praying for our the things that will satisfy, and I think that's legitimate to an extent. I'm not minimizing our need to bring before God what we honestly need. But often our prayers are more self-oriented if we're not careful. Ed Ross always said that the safest place to be was at the center of God's will. And so if you're abiding in the will of God, he's taking care of us. It makes it less imperative upon us to be crying out for what we need, though we have that privilege. That's the safest and most fruitful place to be. And again, the overflow. So we're praying for the knowledge of his will and the power to carry it out. Because I think of the disciples in the garden. You know, they're falling asleep when Jesus says, look, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And so we need the power, don't we?
Yes, and the commitment. And therein lies the answer to your first question. How do we know the glory, the power, the beatific beauty of God? It is within us. When it dwells within you, then you know that it's there. Many people call it blessed assurance.
Yes.
Because you know it's there and you feel it. And in times of stress, when you are at your wit's end, a calm comes over you that is like none that you can describe. And the Spirit of God will pour out into your life, and you will find God doing for you what you could not do for yourself.
Yes.
And that's how you know the glory of God.
Praise God. Amen and amen. I love it. I love what you're sharing. You know, my Welsh grandfather, he came over from Wales, left his family behind. Financially, they had to come over one at a time. And he was a lay preacher over there. He loved Jesus. And his first Christmas in Boston, he was alone. And he was having to work on Christmas Day, the afternoon evening shift. He would be walking 2 miles to work on Christmas Day. And he told my mother how heavy his heart was. And the only thing that kept him going for 2 miles as he walked to work, he sang, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine."
All right.
That assurance, that knowledge, that conviction, not only kept him going, but empowered him to carry on, you know?
Exactly.
Praise the Lord. Well, you were here for the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for some reason, the fire didn't faze me, but it fazed a lot of people. You were here for that. What got us through that?
It was faith.
That conviction that God was with us. Exactly.
Exactly. We didn't have the money to rebuild that place, nor do we have enough insurance.
That's right. And we still don't have the money to complete the building, and yet the same rock solid conviction then that we would get in abides to this day that we'll get in further. But in accordance with God's time, we will be in the rest of that building when he needs us to be in the rest of that building. Praise God.
Right. What's the use of having a big sanctuary full of people that's going to be empty?
Well, there you are. There you are. Right now, people come into our midst and many people tell us the same thing. They are discerning and feeling something in our hall that defies what they've experienced elsewhere. Some have defined it as the peace of Christ. Some have defined it as there's a loving spirit. For me, there's a beautiful ambience to it. But we've had outsiders tell us this, maybe using imprecise language, but they're saying the same thing. Tony McCloskey, our blind friend, he feels a palpable peace when he's in that room. I wonder why. Paige, you got 15 seconds for a final word.
15 seconds to say.
Make it count, Paige.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, now and forevermore.
Praise God. And you bought yourself 8 seconds for the next time, okay?
All right.
Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, wishing you God's grace, God's mercy, God's blessing in every way, always through Jesus Christ. God bless you.